Second book of Thessalonians, chapter 2. Let's begin immediately. Verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as the day of Christ is at hand, or as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let's just stop there and look at what are we talking about here. We are beseeching, he says, I want us to talk to you very sincerely about something. About what? The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto him. Notice, those two events are put right together. And not only that, that is the subject of this, what he's about to say. The subject of what he's about to say is Jesus coming and us being gathered to him. That's what we're talking about. There is a problem. See, because he says, don't be shaken in mind. Don't be troubled. Not by spirit, nor by word, or by letter, as from us. I mean, like my epistle, maybe someone who would look at the first epistle of Paul and pervert it and try to teach a rapture doctrine, to be blunt, or some other nonsense about the end times. But what do we have today? We have the any moment doctrine. We have the thief in the night doctrine. As that the day of Christ is at hand, or already come. Or as I like to say that, It could be at any moment. See, don't be deceived. The day of Christ could not come at any time. Meaning, I can tell you this with assurance. At least the day this is March 2009. And I can prophesy, I can predict, Jesus Christ will not come tomorrow. In fact, Jesus Christ will not come next week. He will not come and call his saints home. He won't do that until numerous other things take place. For one, the first six trumpets of the book of Revelation. Because he doesn't come till the last trump, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And if you say that at last trump isn't the seventh trump, well, then it has to be the eighth trump. There is no eighth trump, so let's just stick with the seventh. It makes the most sense. It couldn't be something that a trump that comes before the first. No, don't be shaken. Don't be troubled. The day of Christ is not at hand. It couldn't come at any moment. It's impossible. And there's more to it. There's those trumpets I mention. But Paul hasn't written Corinthians yet. He's just going to keep it real simple. Our gathering together to Christ could not happen tomorrow. The 29th or whatever. The 30th. Of March. It's going to happen the 1st of April. Verse 3. Not of this year, at least. Verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. It's very simple. Paul gives you two things that need to occur before the day of Christ can come. There must be a falling away first. In many senses, one could argue we've had that. We've had many falling aways. But perhaps he has something a little more spectacular in mind. Meaning, perhaps it'll be the kind of falling away where people wholesale, like today, we have a perversion of the doctrine of Christ. We have people who have fallen away from the truth, but they're still naming the name of Jesus. We got churches everywhere. And this, what I'm saying, is merely speculation. But it's possible that people will wholesale forsake Christ. I mean, in name. Not just indeed, but also where they as Peter did, they deny him. You believe in Christ? No. You believe in Jesus Christ? No, I don't. The end times deception could be so strong that people will deny Christ. I'll tell you what. You know, we think, oh, you know, that wouldn't be very... But you know what? It gets... As we move along in this new century, it's not so new anymore. But in the 21st century here, as we move along, and we're really... Honestly, in my reckoning, we're not in the 21st century. It's actually 1982. You say, well, Paul, why do you say that? I'm like, well, because Jesus left sometime around 29 A.D., and or 27 AD, I think I usually figure it at. If you figure it is about 27 or 29, whatever, you know, that puts us at around 1982 from the time Christ left. But we call it 2009. But as we move forward in this, you know, but people think of this as that new century. We're moving ahead into the unknown. And as men become seduced by the ways of this world. Because I never underestimate the power of Satan just to go against the name of Christ, really. Okay? But I'm not going too deeply into that. That's what a falling away is, the Greek word apostasy. Apostasia. And it literally means a falling away or a standing off. It means a separation. I mean, we have had, it seems like, you know, the falling away, if we were to reckon it in the most strict sense, happened within a, you know, 100 years. It might have happened even at the death of the apostles. And to some degree. But in that degree, there's always been false doctrine among the in the Church of God. And there have always been a remnant that would be saved by grace, as Paul said. So, how is that going to be reckoned? Well, that's... I think that's still worth considering, that there could be something bigger on the way. For that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. And the reason I say that about the falling away is because, you know, the coming of Christ... These events are associated with events that precede the coming of Christ. And I assume that they kind of reasonably occur close to the coming of Christ, because Paul is saying these are signs that the day of Christ is at hand. Sort of it's implied somewhat. I mean, it's not saying that, but you know, but from what he's saying, that kind of is, it implies that to me. That these are things that you can look out for that are closer to that time. A great, you know, the grievous wolves have entered in. So much so that it's like that, you know, I don't consider the like I said, I can't really be part of most churches because I'm so contrary. And it reminds me of the time of Christ when the, you know, John the Baptist went into the wilderness to preach because what. I don't think the synagogues were a fit place for him. Jesus went to the synagogues. It was a occasion for stoning, you know. So, he taught mostly in the wilderness as well. Paul, though, went to a lot of synagogues, and he caused a lot of trouble in those synagogues. Found trouble. And synagogues are just the gathering places of the day, you know, the churches. And, today our churches are pretty much like synagogues. I mean, the places we gather. Back then, the church was these people because they didn't have, like, buildings. Not to begin with. They couldn't. But if a Christian church is a building, you know, then they'd know where to find you. You know, because these people were under persecution. Well, the man of sin being the son of perdition, commonly understood Antichrist. It has to be revealed so the people know. So, and in that, we have a little more description of him. He opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God. He's higher than everything that is God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sits in the temple of God, showing himself. That means, like, exhibiting himself, making a show that he is God. In the book of Revelation, it talks about one who will be able to call down fire from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. It could even refer to lightning. He calls lightning strike with the snap of his fingers. Perhaps. But even so, we have one who's going to claim to be God. God on earth. That's why he's called the false Christ. And we're going to see people exchange their worship of Christ for this false Christ. And that may be the special apostasy that Paul is referring to, if he's referring to one. Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things? I told you about these things. And remember, the point is that the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him is not going to happen before these things happen. We have to see Antichrist sit in the temple of God, putting on a show. That is a significant event in history. I mean, that is from the book of Daniel. We see it in the book of Revelation, or similarly, at least, chapter 13, perhaps. So we need to wait. Those signs must come to pass. Otherwise, that's why I can say Jesus is not going to return tomorrow and gather together his faithful. It's not going to happen. When he comes, he's going to come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and raising the righteous from the dead. That's the first resurrection. It says in Revelation 20. You know, Revelation 19 talks about Christ returning, and it talks about the feast of the great, you know, the supper of the great God where the birds come. And then 20, we see coming down, Satan is chained, God raises up the dead in Christ, and we will be changed right after that. Who are alive, if we are alive, maybe I'll be dead. Maybe I'll be raised first. There's advantage to being one of those who pass on. You get to see Christ sooner. Paul said, I told you this. And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Now, one of the highest comedies and tragedies of modern Christian doctrine teaching by false teachers is when they actually try to suggest that this restraining influence on Satan is the presence of the church on earth. How ridiculous. The whole point of this passage is Paul is trying to tell you that the church is not going to be gathered together to Christ till after these things happen. Well, so what are you going to say? Those things can't happen? He can't come? So we got this circular reason. We're like, well, we can't go until after Antichrist comes. But Antichrist can't come till we go. I could scream at you who teach such things. And Christ is going, oh, God forgive you for what wicked things you've taught in the name of Christ. Ye wicked. Believe me, as it says, if a prophet be deceived, I the Lord have deceived him and will punish him. He will yet find fault. Remember now when I was with you, I told you, now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed. What withholdeth? Only he who now, so mysterious. Obviously, it's like, he who holds back, letteth means to hold back or hold down. It's a letteth is like an old English word. It kind of means the opposite today, because we think let, we mean, you know, let me go. We think in that term. Who holds him down? Well, I suppose God holds him down, doesn't he? I mean, who restrains Satan? The church? Give me a break. If the church has any influence on Satan, it's because of God influencing us. But believe me, he doesn't need the church out of the world to get his way. Believe me, his way will be in the church. How do you think the falling away is going to happen? And the falling away, God, it cannot be a flying away. Because the whole point is, our gathering together can't happen until these things happen. So you couldn't say, you know, I can't get in the car till I get in the car. I mean, we can say that, but find a word for it. It's not incredibly an intelligent interpretation. So the restraining influence is God. Some people say, oh, well, Michael the archangel cast Satan out of, you know, in Revelation 12, Michael and his angels fight against the dragon and his angels, and they cast him out of heaven. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down on you, having great wrath, because he knows he has but a short time. There will be a short time on this earth when Satan will be among us. I mean, not just the way he is now. I mean, Satan is here through his spirit and through his works. But I believe he will come in a much more powerful way than when he is ejected from heaven. Perhaps not merely in the spirit, maybe as he was in the garden, really present. It says they will worship the dragon. Of course, that could be done without him being present, but it would not, you know, I always say prophetically, never let any sort of thing shock you. I mean, Antichrist could be a supernatural being come down from heaven, which would actually be Satan, pretending to be God come down out of heaven. Or he could come down as an alien, pretending to be God, or whatever. Or exalting himself above God, maybe by use of science or something like that. Or it could be a man. Though a man, you know, I don't know. Well, you know, it all depends on the kind of man. And if God gives him the power and the authority to do such things by Satan, yeah, could be a man too. I know this, that I will know the prophecies, and none of that will deceive me. Notice that he calls it the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Iniquity. You know, when Jesus comes, he rejects people on the basis of iniquity. He says, depart from me, ye who work iniquity, I never knew you. And they said they had done all kinds of works in his name. The mystery of iniquity doth already work. You know what that is? In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of devil. This is from 1 John chapter 3. Read that whole chapter, memorize that chapter, whatever you like. 1 John chapter 3. In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Those who do iniquity, there is a mystery of iniquity. Honestly, here's the mystery of iniquity, how it works, at least the way I see it, is that the mere doing iniquity, the mere being a doer of iniquity, will cause you, it causes you to be a child of the devil. And so when this time comes, you will worship the dragon. And really, the only thing holding back right now is God. Or his agents. His power. I mean, if it's his angels, then they're operating by his power. It's just splitting hairs. You know, people who say, well, it's the Holy Spirit in the church that's restraining Satan. It's like, come on. If every Christian was taken off this planet right now, a whole bunch more would be spring up to take their place, and the Holy Spirit would be in them. So it's ridiculous. It's a ridiculous argument. And it's ridiculous also because the whole point is nothing can happen. We can't be gathered to Christ till the man of sin be revealed. The only way he's going to be revealed is when the restraining influence of God is out of the way. So the thing has to be out of the way. Antichrist has to be revealed. And then we can be gathered together to Christ. That's the order. And that's very clearly what Paul is saying here. If you get anything else out of this passage, you are a pervert of the Word of God. You are perverting. And for such wickedness, I mean, God forgive you. But the judgment of God is clear. He will take, in flaming fire, he will take vengeance on all those who pervert his word, who do not know God. Because if you can find yourself perverting this 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, then you don't know God. And you do not obey his gospel. But to those of you who do obey his gospel and who do know him, let me tell you, there's nothing to be feared of those times which are to come. No, rather, we should rejoice. Because I rejoice. I hope it comes in my lifetime, because otherwise I think I have very little prospect of undergoing much affliction at all. And so I won't be very Christ-like. But that would be an opportunity. There would be opportunity to be afflicted in those days. So we should rejoice. Verse 8. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. When he comes, it says the sword goes out of his mouth, which is the word of God. And with it he will slay the wicked. With the spirit of his mouth, he will destroy the Antichrist with his coming. Verse 9. Him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. Be all kinds of power. The word power here is dunamis. It's like dynamite. You know, I mean, it's powerful things. Or dynamo. I mean, it just means they can have power. I mean, we read about in Revelation. Power to bring fire down from heaven. Work miracles and signs and lying wonders. You know, wonders of a lie. I mean, they'll be doing wonders, but they'll be lying the same time, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. See, we have to have a love of the truth. You know, you love the truth is you set aside what you like and what you would like and what you think and everything, and you just go at God's word with a sincere mind and with a love of truth and wanting to know what the truth is. You know, you have to be mercilessly self-critical and mercilessly examine everything you believe. And for me, it helped me to just kind of toss it all out. Kind of start over. Or at least, you know, you question every tenet. Until you know what you, until, you know, the things that we are sure of, we are sure of. Right? But it doesn't help to kick the tires every once in a while. At least in your own mind. Because the things, sometimes we receive stuff we think we learned about. Actually, we just took it by tradition. Just following tradition. And quite a number of things that can be true. And I have always sought, at least in, well, what I mean is in the times when I have sought it, I have sought it with a lot of zeal to set aside my prejudice. And when I look into God's word. See, it's all the deceit of unrighteousness. Unrighteousness is deceptive. And then the perish. Because, I tell you, that's how Satan gets you. Antichrist doesn't have to do much, really. All he has to do is bring about our fall through sin. And that's then you are now turned to Satan and away from the living God. The mystery of iniquity is working already. And so many, and in a sense, you think about it. There are people who probably stopped listening to me early on in the book of Romans or early on in Thessalonians. Why? Because of this righteousness that I preach. And that no one can be perfect. If you think you're righteous, you're a hypocrite. I didn't say I think I'm righteous. I said I believe that God has ordained me to righteousness. I don't look at the infirmity of my flesh and say that's something that God can't overcome. He's promised it. I accept that promise. I believe it. If you believe in unrighteousness, meaning, well, I believe God wants us to, well, he didn't want us to be unrighteous, but he knows we're weak, and he expects, you know, blah, 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 you know, no faith. And that is not what is preached in God's word. That is not what the apostles have taught me. I don't know where you got it. I know you didn't get it from this book. Unless it was like someone took a little piece of the book somewhere out of context, like Romans 7, they'll say, oh, I don't do the things I want to. I do the things I want to see. Even Paul, he was a sinner like you and me. Yeah, he was a sinner, but then he put off his sins and became a child of light and of the day, of righteousness and of holiness. Else how could he preach these things? He'd just be a hypocrite. And for this cause, what cause? The cause that they do not love the truth. Because the truth will make you free. The truth, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And that is salvation. Let grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life. And for this cause, God shall send them a strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. If you're the kind that has pleasure in unrighteousness, instead of being grieved and refuse to believe the truth, instead of accepting the truth, which is God has ordained that those who would be called by his name should walk godly, righteously, and soberly in this present world, denying ungodliness and worldly lust. That is what the truth is. Also, the truth is, we are not going to be gathered together to Christ until after the man of sin be revealed, till after falling away. However you want to look at those issues, they have to come first. And they have to come in some very specific details, such as he's going to stand as God in the temple of God, making a show that he's God. I mean, people are going to be calling the one who stands in the temple God. Now, whether that be a literal Jewish temple or some other temple, I don't know. Maybe they're going to build a temple to God for the whole world to worship him. I don't know. But it's got to be something. And we've never really seen it. I mean, there have been many antichrists, but there's still one to come. Well, we are bound to give thanks always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto we called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, did you hear that? He has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through... Now, some people would say, well, he just chose the method that people would be saved by. They have to choose God. Well, then you're making it of works. You're a legalist. No, God chooses who will be saved. And he chooses that they're going to be saved through sanctification. Yes, but the point is also he has chosen not a way, though he has chosen a way. But he says here, he has chosen you. You what? To salvation. And how is that going to be? The Spirit is going to sanctify you. You will believe the truth. And the truth is found in this word. And it's found in the things that I'm teaching. And if you give heed to them and believe them, you will be saved. So by whereunto, what? The truth. He called you by the gospel. The gospel calls people to truth. That's good news. And the good news is the thing that I'm bringing good news to you. I'm telling you. You will be purged from your old sins. You will be remade in newness of spirit, like unto Jesus Christ. When he appears, you're going to be like him. That's good news. You're going to become a son of God. But you have to do it God's way. You have to believe his true and only way. Through Jesus Christ, by the sanctifying of the Spirit, and the grace of God, to the actual obtaining of those things which are the promises of God concerning salvation. Verse 15, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or by our epistle, And our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which has loved us and given us an everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Saying, hold on to the traditions that you've been taught, whether by word, meaning by us, they had actually the apostles come there and teach them personally. Now, it's not just any old traditions. I wouldn't follow the traditions of any church of modern or even ancient history. In fact, the older they are, the worse they are in some respects. And actually, I think in every respect. Though there may be church, I'm not, you know, I just thought, I'm like, well, what's the Armenian church like? They're all even older than the Greek church, and I don't know. Maybe they are better. I was thinking of those other church, the Nestorians and the other churches that I don't know about. I think of the ones I know, the Western churches, you know, the Catholic Church, the churches of the Reformation, which have all, they started to move towards God, but then they fell back. They've all fallen back. They didn't keep going. So our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God would love us everlasting consolation. Good hope. There's a good hope. I'm telling you. Life everlasting. But it comes through grace according to the word of God. He's going to establish us in good words and works. Amen. Chapter 3. Oh, we'll take up chapter 3 next.